I've heard this transfiguration story, I'm going to go out on a limb and say probably every year of my life. Each year I've heard at least one version of it from Matthew, Mark, or Luke. I've preached on this passage at least 10 times now, and it still strikes me as odd. This is a strange story. Part of that is the mysterious presence of Moses and Elijah. Part of it is Jesus' dazzling appearance. Part of it is whatever Peter's talking about. I find it strange that Jesus chose to share this experience with only a handful of his disciples, not the whole group. But most of all, I am struck by the strangeness of the coming of God's glory and splendor and presence to some admittedly dense disciples here in this passage. Indeed, the central point of wonder of this story to me is that the disciples, despite their failings, despite their unworthiness, are invited into this great transformative experience with Jesus. These followers, Peter, James, and John, don't have the best track record at this point in the gospel. Just before this passage in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus predicts his death. In fact, he begins from chapter 16 onward in Matthew's gospel to teach the disciples over and over and over again that the Son of Man, that's the term Jesus uses for himself, must suffer, must be killed, and on the third day, be raised from the dead. He tells them this plainly and repeatedly from this point on in the gospel. But he starts in chapter 16 asking a question to the disciples: who do people say that the Son of Man is? The disciples answered Jesus, some people say you're John the Baptist returned from the dead. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Jesus asks them more pointedly, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, bless his heart, pipes up here and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him for his insight. But it's at that point Jesus begins to explain to them what it means to be the Messiah, to be the Son of the living God, to be the Son of Man. He would be betrayed. He would be handed over. He would suffer. He would be killed. And he would be raised. And it's at this point that Peter begins to rebuke Jesus, telling him not to mention any more nonsense about the suffering he would undergo. In Peter's mind, the role of Messiah was one of glory, not one of shame. Remember Jesus' words, silencing Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on earthly things, not on heavenly things." As if to cap off this difficult passage, Jesus tells the disciples there in chapter 16, if they want to follow him, they must deny themselves, they must take up their own crosses, and they must follow him. And that's where we pick up today. Jesus takes that inner circle of disciples up a mountain by themselves, and he undergoes a change, a transfiguration, a metamorphosis before their very eyes. Jesus appears in dazzling light with Moses and Elijah, two important leaders from the history of God's chosen people. Moses and Elijah, you may recall, experienced initial rejection by God's people, but were vindicated. Both had transcendent and monumental mountaintop experiences with God. Both were advocates of God's covenant and God's holy law. Both of them worked miracles. And here Jesus undergoes this change with these two figures appearing with him on the mountain. One of the main takeaways for us would seem to be that Jesus' ministry, his message, his very life, everything Jesus does is in continuity with, in accordance with, in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. Here Jesus is the chosen one taking his place as a new and greater Moses, leading God's people out of the slavery of sin and into the promised land called the kingdom of heaven. Here he is taking his place as a new and greater Elijah, calling the people of God back to true worship. There are similarities here. Just as Moses and Elijah were rejected by the people, so would Jesus be rejected. Just as Moses and Elijah had mountaintop experiences, so too does Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at over the past few weeks, this story, the Transfiguration, and most centrally, Jesus' own death on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Just as Moses and Elijah were advocates for God's law, Jesus just promised in the Sermon on the Mount that he has come not to abolish that law, but to fulfill it. And legend had it that Moses and Elijah were taken up into heaven. Jesus also would be raised, no longer bound by the powers of death, on that third day to come. Jesus is the one chosen by God to fulfill God's holy will for God's people. When we began this season after Epiphany, we started it with the baptism of our Lord. And if you can remember back those several weeks, you may remember at Jesus' baptism, a voice spoke from heaven. And what did the voice say? "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The same thing the voice proclaims to the disciples here. Jesus is indeed God's chosen one, we hear the voice say. But here, that voice adds something very important. Listen to him. And so here, right on the heels of this argument between Jesus and Peter, an argument over what it means to be God's chosen one, this heavenly voice interrupts what Peter is trying to say about building dwellings. And the voice tells Peter and the others, "Stop talking and listen to this one." They are to listen to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? First, he says, "Get up and do not be afraid." But the very next thing he says is, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The very next thing he tells them once again involves his coming death and resurrection. As I said, he harps on this constantly throughout the rest of the gospel, and the disciples never fully absorb or understand what he's talking about until after the fact. What we see here in this passage is the disciples wrestling with what it means to follow a crucified and risen Messiah. What does it mean to follow and to listen to love and to serve a suffering servant? What does it mean to follow a Son of God who chooses a terrible death and a mysterious resurrection? What does it mean to belong to a kingdom of heaven? What does it mean that this kingdom's king chooses a cross over a crown? That's what the disciples have to wrestle with. They started that wrestling when Jesus called them to leave their nets by the sea. They continued to wrestle with this when Peter argued with Jesus, "No, Lord, let it never happen to you." They continued to wrestle with the message and the meaning of Jesus here during this terrifying experience on the mountaintop. As they came down, they had to continue to wrestle with Jesus' words, with Jesus' identity, with Jesus' calling on their lives. We will see it again when Judas betrays Jesus. We will see it again when Peter denies Jesus not once, but three times in the same night in Jesus' hour of need. We will see the disciples wrestling with this truth when they stumble upon an empty tomb that early Sunday morning. We see it when the disciples huddle in fear behind locked doors. We see it when Thomas says to the others, "Unless I see the nail marks and the spear wound, I will never ever believe what you've told me. We see it in the early church's struggles to find its identity in a world hostile toward its proclamation. But I suspect, friends, we know this wrestling all too well ourselves in our own lives. You too struggle to understand what it is to follow a suffering servant. You feel this conflict within you when you see a world that calls you to get more for yourself, to trample others, to assert your own rights and demands. You know what it is to wrestle with faith and fear, with following Jesus, listening to him or listening to the voices you hear in the world. Perhaps you first felt it when you first felt that twinge of Jesus calling you, whether you were a child or whether it was last week or sometime in between. Perhaps you feel this struggle every day, but perhaps you saw your first glimpse of it when you saw Jesus' glory shining through one of his servants and said to yourself, you know, there's something strange but something lovely about this one called Jesus. This is not an easy road to walk, this road of discipleship. It's not simple just to believe and trust. It's not easy to accept a Savior who says, if you want to follow me, it may mean a cross for you as well. And yet still we gather here. Still you feel and hear that call. And the good news for you and for me today is that Jesus called and chose and gathered and encouraged Peter and his friends despite their failings and their fears. Maybe even because of their failings and their fears. This would not be the first time Peter messed up a little bit, and it certainly wouldn't be the last, and Jesus still chose, still called. Over and over again, Jesus appeared. Jesus showed up, Jesus reminded and invited, encouraged and rebuked, and revealed to Peter and the others what it means to live as a member of the kingdom of heaven, to be salt and light for the earth, to live as meek, to be a peacemaker, to take up one's cross, to live no longer in fear, but instead in faith. Not that the followers of Jesus always have all the answers, but we know and we trust over and over again, Jesus comes to us. In the meal we share today, he comes among us to remind us of all he is calling us to nourish us and to strengthen us to face this challenging world this week, to send us on our way to be his body for the world, this world that so desperately needs the love and the life God has to offer. This is the transfiguration of our Lord, but more than that transfiguration, that metamorphosis, that change of Jesus, what we begin to find here in this strange little story and in this story of the gospel is the transfiguration, the transformation, the changing of Jesus' disciples. Those first disciples and we ourselves are the ones truly changed by Jesus' presence and love. May we too find ourselves transfigured and transformed by Jesus' presence here among us. And may the world experience his loving presence through you and through me this week. Not as the ones with all the answers, but as the ones shining in a dark world. As the ones who follow and listen to Jesus despite our little faith. As the ones who offer a glimpse to others of the way God wants the world to be. Amen.